Well, perhaps from the song we just sang, you understand we're going to be in that same psalm, Psalm 103. You'll see the words of the psalm here on the screen all the way through. I think it's, it's really valuable to see all the words and let them really soak in. If you have your Bible, you might want to locate it and make this one of your psalms, one of the scriptures that you use this week, if you like, to do personal devotionals and that. We're going to be there for this morning. This is a psalm that G. Campbell Morgan says it is perhaps the most perfect song of pure praise to be found in the Bible. That says a lot. Will and Amy, good to see you guys. He says, through the centuries it has been sung by glad hearts, and today is as fresh and full of beauty as ever. And so we've chosen a psalm today, and really a passage of scripture today that really is significant and says a lot to us. No matter where you are in life, this psalm should speak to your heart, should speak out to you. It says a lot about the Lord. As you notice, the psalm begins with the very words, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The New King James's version says, bless the Lord. And sometimes we wonder, how can that be? Because normally we think of a blessing as something from a higher to a lower, you know, like a parent blessing a child, or a priest blessing a parishioner. And nevertheless, bless the Lord is a word that kind of carries the idea of honor and of course praise. Our New International Version that we have today uses the term praise the Lord. And so the whole gist of this psalm is not only the two praise, but then why. I want you to notice, though, in those two verses that are still there, praise the Lord, my soul. This is something that goes deeper than just that kind of just being here in a superficial way. Not saying we're doing that, but sometimes if you're like me, there are times when you kind of go through motions sometimes and not so much put your heart into it. And this is David saying, boy, my heart is really into this. And he goes on to say, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. So the psalm is going to list for us the benefits, especially in the next few verses, that God brings to every one of us. He blesses us in such a way. Now, whether David wrote this as an older man or a younger man is not known, but I would assume it's an older man, because David has gone through a lot of things in his life. And we know the story of David and Bathsheba. So we know that David felt some things that this psalm can convey for us, and we can understand as well. In the first couple of verses, we get our start. Our innermost being is to praise the Lord, and our soul is to praise the Lord. He says we should forget not all of his benefits. And what came to mind when I thought about that was the 10 lepers. You remember the story when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and only one came back. The other 9 just assumed it was okay and went on about their business. But one of them had the sense to realize what had just happened to me was so profound and so wonderful that I need to return and if you will, to praise the Lord. Now, the benefits are going to be given in the next few verses, verses 3-5, where David writes, who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. When I look at that, I realize there are actually five things that he gives us. These are the benefits that we get from the Lord. And the first one is forgiveness of sins. Now, folks, if that wasn't there, and I think it ought to be the first one, the rest of them don't matter. Whatever it is else that God does for us, if he does not forgive us of our sins, and forget about it, we'll just live this life and then move on to something we don't want to move on to. And so he forgives our sins. I think it's the most important thing, don't you? That your sins be forgiven. That's number one. And so he starts with that one, that he forgives us of our sins. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43 and 25, actually, did I not say beginning in Isaiah 40, as we've been through here before, that God begins to speak in Isaiah 40, and except for a little bit of interspersed comments by Isaiah, God is the one who actually speaks until the end of the book. So if you really want to know what God thinks, read Isaiah 40 through 66. And so this is God actually speaking, and he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I love that last thought. God will not remember your sins. He doesn't get historical about you as time goes on and reminds you or remember what you did in the past. And so you mess up again, and God says, oh, are you again? Here you are again wanting forgiveness of the same sins that you've been committing in the past. He remembers not your sins. He says that himself, I will not remember your sins. I think that's wonderful that God does not remember our sins. We remember them, and maybe other people remember them, but we don't remember them. God does not remember them, and that's the most important thing. It's more important than the next one. For example, and he heals your diseases. That's the second benefit from it, and that's a good benefit too. We think about Jesus when he came and all of the miracles that he worked. He healed people, and he cast out demons in people, and he even raised the widow's son from the dead. He raises the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And so there is this forgiveness of sins, but now the healings of all of our diseases. I'm not sure whether this is actually physical or not, because when I think about people in the world today that, you know, even very godly people, they still get diseases, and some even die. We pray and pray for some member of the church or some family member that God would heal them, and it doesn't happen. And so here we have a scripture saying that he heals all your diseases. It must mean something a little bit different. Yet surely there are times that God does forgive our, and does help us with our diseases and even cure us. I'm not saying he's not, but I don't know that this is number one. I think the healing of diseases more has a spiritual effect to it. George Horn, from way back in the past, in writing about this verse and the diseasing of the soul, said this: what is pride but lunacy? You know, I mean, that's a disease, if you will. What is lust but leprosy? What is sloth or laziness but a dead palsy? And I would add to that, and you could add others, what is addiction but cancer? You know, and so God heals our diseases, perhaps in the same idea of forgiving us of our sins, that he takes away those things from us as far as forgiving them. We live in what somebody calls a sin-sick world. So we are sick, and it's sinfulness that is the greatest sickness that we have. Think about the Apostle Paul in writing that wonderful book of Romans, and how amazing he identifies and draws a picture of God, how amazing God is at his grace and his mercy. And then Paul gets to talk about himself in chapter 7 and talks about his struggle. There's a part of him that's of the flesh, And he finds that sometimes, even though he's got also the spiritual side, and he always wants to do what God wants him to do right, he wants to do that, but he finds that, sometimes the flesh wins out. And so there's that disease that God can heal us of, not in the sense of completely taking that away. God will never, you will never not strive and fight against the temptations of the flesh. You never will. And so you need this forgiveness from God of the disease that you might have of sin. And again, thank God that he does help us in some physical ways as well. But again, I believe that there perhaps is a dual idea in here, that he heals all your diseases. Here's number three, and that he redeems your life from the pit. Now, there's one that ought to give you some pause. What in the world does he mean by that? What pit? You know, well, what do you think? Got an idea? I think it's death. He redeems your life from the pit. Bible tells us that sin came into the world with Adam and Eve, and through sin came death. And so death has been marching around the world ever since. Every one of us are going to die, and that's the idea of being in the pit. We will be lost forever, but he redeems our life from the pit. That's what Jesus does for us. He came and died for us, which wipes away our sins, but then God 3 days later raised him from the dead, which gave him victory over sin, which he passes on to us over death. And we have victory over death through Jesus Christ. And so he redeems us from the pit. Now, again, it could be also, and so the psalmist doesn't tell us, but it could also be the struggles that we have, you know, again, with sin and Satan, and that's the pit as well that we might be in. The idea from Psalm 40 kind of adds to this, where the psalmist, again, David, says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. So redeeming our life now is also included here in this earthly life, but perhaps and surely also redeeming our life from the pit in the sense of our death, that we will be raised from the dead and that we will live forever. Number four, he says he crowns you with love and compassion. I like that one. He crowns us. He's rescued us. The Bible teaches us from the dominion of darkness. That's Satan's dominion. And he's brought us into the kingdom of his dear son. And so he has taken us and given us a place with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. The Bible tells us elsewhere also that we're made into children of God. He becomes our father in a special sense. Now, everybody in the world are children of God in a sense, because God is their creator, and so he is the father of all creation, and he's the father of all human beings, has always been and always will be. But in a special sense, when you come to Christ, Christ becomes your father, and you become his children within his kingdom. And so there is that, that we are. Boy, that's a benefit. Praise the Lord because of that benefit, that he's given us this special place in his kingdom. And then number five, he satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Again, a good one. Great benefit that whatever it is that we might have. The New American Standard, instead of desires, says he satisfies your years with good things. He gives you a good life as you live this world out this world. That you know, you can always feel confident that no matter what happens to you, ultimately you'll be with the Lord and that everything will work out. But in the meanwhile, he's given us satisfaction in this life. Now, this text goes on in verses 6 and 7. Just a real short little area I want you to notice. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. What is that saying to us? Perhaps that just as God made these special people who were really no people at all into the people that they became, that he does that to all of us, that we become part of something that's bigger than us. It also could be something national. We look back at the Israelites and realize they were the people of God in a special sense, as we are. He blesses nations. Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And here these people know God and in a special way. The Bible makes known his ways, as the scripture says here, to Moses, and his deeds to the people of Israel. I think we can see God working in the world today, and we find nations that are moving toward God. We see those nations getting blessings through the Lord, that we all can be blessed by where we live, and we can bless the place where we live, our own place, our own country, by our godliness. And that and God works through that to bless whatever nations there are. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And so our living as God's people can be very good and very positive for the communities that we live in and for our nations where we live. And just as Israel was blessed by God into being a holy nation, that we as God's people now, not the nations, but could bless nations in a sense because of the holiness that God has given us in our lives. The scripture goes on then, beginning in verse 8 of 9. Let's read 9. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Boy, underline that in your Bible. If nothing else, underline it in your heart. God will not always accuse. He won't harbor his anger forever. That's the whole idea of Christ. Christ was put on the cross to die for our sins. And so when God looks at us, he sees people whose sins have been removed, who people who have put their faith in Jesus. And so he's not going to give us what our sins deserve. That's called mercy, by the way. Mercy, as we said before, is not getting what we deserve. God is very merciful to us through Jesus Christ because we deserve whatever it is God would give us for our sins. But because of Jesus Christ, he can apply mercy so that we don't get what we deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquity. Same thing. We fall short and we sin before God, even as God's people, and God does not hold that against us. He doesn't. He's not going to pay us, treat us as we deserve. I love it that the Bible says that. That's so important. He then gives us three comparisons, beginning in verse 11, that I want you to see. And these are amazing. Here is God being described in such a way that, boy, if you don't know God, this is something you need to know about God. Some people look at God in the Old Testament as some old ochre sitting up on a throne up in the clouds, and he's just waiting for you to sin. He just cannot wait. The minute you sin, oh, goody, I get to wipe that person out, you know, zap them with lightning or something like that. God is not an angry God. He is not that kind of God. That's what people have cooked up in their own hearts and minds. God is not like that at all. Look what he says in verse 11. This is David, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him." And then he adds the second comparison, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And then the third comparison, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Now that's our God. And that's what the Bible teaches us here. And David sees himself. You know, David experienced it with his sins, especially the one we all know, Bathsheba, and killing her husband, murdering actually her husband. And yet God, because of David's repentance, had the heart to forgive him of sin. But I want you to go back to this and look at this. As high as the heavens are above the earth. I want you to notice that that's plural, heavens. He's not just talking about the atmosphere. That's just the earth's heaven. That's just the blue skies that we think about. It's plural. He's talking about the heavens beyond. And there are three heavens. One of them is heaven itself, where God is. The second one, though, would be outer space. I read somewhere recently, somebody said, if you traveled at the speed of light to get to the edge of the universe, which, by the way, is expanding faster than the speed of light, you would never get to the edge of the universe, the second heaven, because it's moving away from you at a faster speed than you could reach it at the speed of light. But if you tried to reach it at the speed of light, if it were to stand still for a while, it would take something like 2 billion years at the speed of light. Isn't that amazing? We have this awesomely huge universe, and David uses that to describe how great is the love of God for us. God doesn't just love us a little bit. He doesn't just have the kind of love that we might have for one another, for our children, for our spouse. He loves us infinitely beyond calculation. That's the God that the Bible presents to us. Not the God that some make mistakes about and think God is different. But here's the next one. The comparison, as far as the east is from the west, has he removed our transgressions from us? There's another psalm that talks about our sins being taken from us and cast into the depths of the ocean. But this one's even greater, because the east and the west. Now, he could have said as far as the north is from the south on our planet. Well, if you leave the north, you're going to get to the south. You can actually reach the south from the north. He doesn't use that illustration. He says as far as the east is from the west. Now, you stop and think about that for a minute. He's talking infinity here. Because if you travel east around the equator of the planet, when do you ever get to the west? Does anybody have an answer for that? When do you ever get to the west? Never. You never do. You continually travel east, as far as the east is from the west, and the east continues. When you try to get to the west, you'll never get there. That's how far, that's how great, that's how far he has removed, the text says, our transgressions from us. No wonder he doesn't remember them. He doesn't want to remember them. He wants to get rid of them. And that's what salvation is all about. That's what forgiveness from God is all about. God doesn't forgive you and then remember and keep bringing it up. And when he forgives you, he really forgives you. Well, why is that? Well, because his love is so great that it can be compared to as high as the heavens are above the earth. God is infinitely loves you and completely forgives you of your sin. And then finally, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's the compassion of the Lord. And the thing said about the Lord, verse 8, if you go back to that, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, and slow to anger, and abounding in love. Those things, there are several places in the Old Testament where those things are put together to say, God, this is what God is actually like. He is compassionate. Our God is compassionate. He is gracious. By the way, what is gracious? We think it's like mercy. We've talked about this recently. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Well, what's grace? It's getting more than you deserve. And so not only does he forgive you your sins and doesn't punish you for them, But he gives you eternal life in heaven with him. And it's a wonderful thing. And so that's the graciousness of God. Lord's compassion, his graciousness, he's slow to anger. He's not quick to anger. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in his love. I love that passage. God himself, and we read this recently, said of himself, as Moses asked him to show him, and God said, you can't really see me, and I'll have to pass and hide you in the cleft of the rock. That's where we have that song, the cleft of the rock. And he goes past Moses, and as he goes by, God says, remember this, God says, the Lord, compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. That's our God. And he announces that of himself. This is me I'm talking about, God says. I am the one who is this. And here's a text that David is perhaps borrowing a little bit from what God said there in Exodus 34 about himself. Also say it about God. That's why his love is as high as the heavens are above the earth, and our forgiveness is so far removed from us as east is from the west, and why he has so much compassion, because he's actually like a father to us. He loves us like a father. All right, verses 14, and we'll move on, for our text here continues. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I've always liked that passage. God realizes that, he made us in the Garden of Eden, the story, out of dust. And so we're part of the earth. And that's why so much times our earthly side of us tends toward things that aren't good for the earth, toward the earth instead of toward what's spiritual. But he knows that he formed us and that we're part dust. We're made of dust. And so he goes on to elaborate, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Notice that last line there, its place remembers it no more. Where that flower was once and has now been blown away, there's no remembrance of that flower, even there in the ground. The wind has blown it away. The water has washed it away. And there's no evidence that there was ever a flower there. That's us. We are mortals, and we're like grass. We're like the flower that the wind blows away, and there's no record anymore of us. For verse 17, but from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. And so God will always remember us and know us and bless us, nevertheless. And finally, the text will end for us in these final verses. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. And he returns to our theme. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. God's dominion is everywhere. And so everywhere, God is to be praised by all the works in all of his dominion, by all of his angels and all of his heavenly hosts. But finally, he ends as he starts, praise the Lord, O my soul. That's what we're here for, praise God. And realize we have a God worth praising. And he calls on us to do it. It ought to be something that we do without any hesitation. God is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our blessing, giving him a blessing, calling him honor, and revering him as the God that created us and will save us through Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer, and if you have a need, we'll invite you to come in just a minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, all parts of it, but we love this little psalm here as it describes you so well, that you forgive us of our sins and you heal our diseases, that you keep us from the pit, take us out of the pit. And it's all because of your great love for us and your compassion and your mercy. Thank you, God, for being the God that you are and for giving us this hope of eternal life with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.